Good morning. Just a few notices for today and for the next week or so. On Wednesday at 8 o'clock, it's our prayer meeting, and that's on Zoom. And on Friday at 8 o'clock, the Bible study will be on Zoom as well. And of course, we invite you next week to join us at 11 o'clock for our morning worship. Over the next 4 to 6 weeks, there will be a lot of building work going on the church property here. So just please be mindful, if you do come down, then there's likely to be skips and ladders and all sorts of things going on as far as the building is concerned. So you just need to be careful that whilst all that's taking place. As part of our outreach for this coming year, then we plan to open a cafe in March. I know I've said this before, and we're getting closer to March now. We've only got a few weeks before we start March. If you want to be part of that and you'd like to help, then please see David before you go. Or, of course, you can contact him during the course of the coming week. David.
Thank you, Barry. Oh, dear, sorry. Keep that microphone low. Well, I hope you've all had a good week. We're slightly warmer today than we have been on other weeks. I will be continuing in the series on foundations, and I will be building upon what I did say, well, no, pardon the pun, I will be building upon the foundation that I did speak about last week, because relationship is one of the key things to get to know anyone. And if we're not in relationship with that right person, then it doesn't matter what you know or what you may think you know, or what you've attended, you need to get to know Christ himself. That's where the foundation lies. And I want to say this, but just as we do start, sometimes getting to know that person means uncovering a lot of ugliness sometimes in us. Not to shame us, not to expose us, but in order for us to let go and to let Jesus in. Because it's when he comes in, he brings out the real person he wanted you to be in the first place. That you should have been in the first place. Not bitter, not angry, not jealous, not envious, not resentful, but rooted in him and doing things out of love, even sometimes when that hurts people. So here's my daughter with a rock star haircut coming in. So you take your seats as we start before we pray. Okay, let us pray. Father, as we gather here this morning, and Lord, as we are going to come to take communion, Lord, we just pray that you will be with us, and that, Lord, as David leads us in worship, and if those have come, even though it's cold, will you warm our hearts. Lord, even though we may feel distant from you, let us emphasize that that is often a feeling, and as we thank you for emotions, Lord, we certainly do not follow them, but I pray that people will know that you draw near to them. Lord, wherever they are, whatever they're going through, you have what they need, and you have supplied what each of us need, not want, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for those who have prayers, who are desperately calling out to you, that they will see fruit, and that, Lord, you will answer from heaven, and that you will grant them their heart's desire, and that you will receive the glory. As your word says in Psalm 50, call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will glorify me. And so, God, we give you the glory. And, Lord, we just pray that as we sing, as we pray, as we take communion, and hear your word, that, Lord, it will not go, Lord, and be forgotten. And that, Lord, it will be honourable and pleasing in your sight. Amen. Let us rise and sing our fourth song together.
Thank you.
I don't know whether you've ever noticed when you read, especially Mark and Matthew's gospel, that once you hit, especially the whatever translation you look at, but when Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? Well, you look at it in both gospels, when it comes to that point, right after that, that's almost the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. And right after that, there's like a race right down to his crucifixion. And it's almost like you're right here on the top of the mountain, and then you go down. And as he goes down, and as he gets closer to that point, there's almost a race. His language changes, and the writing changes, and the story changes. Because the emphasis is not just about miracles, and all that he does, and all that he's saying. It now comes about why he came. And he keeps on telling his disciples why he came. And when you get to the point of when he last entered physically Jerusalem, on that time and during that celebration, you notice that it went from big crowds to some disciples to 12 disciples to 3 disciples and then to no disciples. And it's quite interesting when you read it and you look at it, even if you're not going to go through the gospel, at least look at it from that point when he reaches there. Everyone disappears and he's left alone. You know, the Christian life sometimes can be a lonely life. And maybe you feel that where you're going through at this moment in time. Maybe it's because of age, maybe it's because of change. But when we come to the communion table, we need to remember that though we may not see Jesus physically, he's with us by faith. And though we may not see him, yet we know he's there of those who have put our trust in him. And I want to encourage you as you come to the table, you're coming because he invites you to come. But receive from him what he wants to give you. And you know what Jesus gives you? He gives you himself. He's given you everything. He doesn't just give you a lump sum of money and say, go invest and do well with this. No, he gives you himself. And the great thing about Jesus is that he's not like us. He can invest in every single person upon the earth. And he can be there for you because he is the Son of God. And as we come now, as Lynn comes forward, let us know whether you feel alone, that you're never alone when you have Jesus. And he's always there with you. When your husband or your wife or your parent can't be with you, or if no one else is there with you, Jesus is there with us. As he said to Thomas, he says, look, you believe because you see, but blessed are those who believe who do not see, but see with the eyes of faith. So Lynn is going to distribute the bread. Let us all take as she goes around. Remember those familiar words that Jesus said on that Last Supper when he gave the bread to his disciples after he had broken and blessed it. He said this, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. So let us take the body of Christ that he gave and was broken for us. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and says this, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So let us all take the cup and hold it, and we shall drink it together when everyone has received it. Thank you, Lynn. Let us take the cup together. Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come as we are to you, Lord, and receive forgiveness of our sins, mercies evermore. Now, Lord, we can receive from your hand the good because of what Christ has done. Lord, as your word tells us, and even as the history books show, Lord, man, as much good as we can do, has done tremendous evil, Lord, upon this earth. And man, even in his best efforts, has failed to do sometimes the basic things that you have required. Lord, there is not a person in this room that has not made a resolution that he's not broken. And Lord, yet we sometimes find doing wrong things easy. Well, Lord, to do what is right in your eyes, not our own eyes, the hardest thing. And yet we thank God that as you reveal to us through your Son and in your word, that you have accomplished our forgiveness and new life in your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that not only did he come once and laid his life down as a ransom, but he will one more time return, whether in our lifetime or in another life. Lord, in years to come, we do not know the day or the hour, but he will one day return in glory, in unmistakable glory, just like the lightning, the word of God says, when it comes. Lord, may we be there on that day, whether alive on earth or in that holy throng that shall come with him. Lord, we want to live for your glory. Now in this time, will you help us to grow in love and in grace and in mercy as we look to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm just going to pray for the Sunday school as they go out, and then we rise to sing our next song. Let us pray together. Father, we just pray, Lord, as they go forth into listen to the teachings and the activities that have been prepared for them. Bless the teachers. Bless the children. Go with them, Lord. May it be meaningful. May it be, Lord, a good foundation laid for them. Lord, may you bless and hear the prayers that have been raised up for the children of this church. And Lord, I want to pray for more children to come. And Lord, thank you for those children that are going to come. And even for those children that may have drifted away to return once again. But bless them as they go out, Lord. Be with them, speak to them. May they know that they are loved. May they know that you care for them. You're interested in them. But that, Lord, you have a greater purpose for their life than they can imagine themselves. But may they know your love and your care and your compassion, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As the worship warriors goes out, let us rise to sing our next song. Thank you. Today's reading will once again be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but I'm going to read from verse 1 up to the same verse that we finished with last week. And I won't necessarily be basing the whole sermon on this, but it will play into what I'm going to say. So if you wish to read along, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I would encourage you also when you leave, sometimes take note of the verses that are given and check them out yourself, because it's often through the Word of God that God speaks and gives us light ourselves, not just listening to me. Don't get your fruit or inspiration from me. It should inspire you to read the book yourself and be hearing what God is saying to you. So verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but to carnal, and as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed that how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Father, may you bless the reading of your holy and precious word. Amen. We're just going to have a time of prayer before we sing our next song. So please, I would encourage you to also pray along with me. I don't do a prayer list anymore. If you want to and have prayer requests, please contact me. Even if it's on the morning, you can still come up and tell me rather than me call out to you if there's anything that you feel that is pressing that you need to pray for. You do come at me with your private prayer requests, but if you want anything prayed in the morning, just come and let me know. But let us pray. Father, as we gather before you now, Lord, we just want to pray, Lord, and seek your face and just lift up to you, Lord. Lord, we are aware, like any fellowship and many, many churches throughout this land and throughout your world, Lord, there are many that are aged. There are many that are grow old. Lord, one fact awaits us all who live longer. We get older. And Lord, with old and with age comes complications of health. And Lord, we want to pray for those who are struggling with age or with illness. Lord, that you will be with them. Lord, we think of Ernie Over and Jesse Smith. We think of Anya and Sonia, Lord. We think of those who are no longer able to come amongst us. Lord, we want to lift them up to you now. We want to pray for those present, not to mention by name, that may be struggling. Lord, we think also of Mabel Manley. And Lord, we just want to pray your blessing upon them. May they get the support and the help that they need. Father, we want to lift to you, Lord God, also especially Helen Fortig at this time. And Lord, as she's in hospital, Lord, may she at least get that, Lord, answered prayer that you will, Lord, free up a bed in Walsgrave that will enable her to move from where she is to come to hear. We are praying for her, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray for those in the fellowship that are going through deep struggles and pain, Lord, that they're not able to freely share. Lord, life changes that is out of their hands, or Lord, things that are going on, Lord God, that are weighing them down. May they know that you're for them, Jesus. May they know your tangible presence standing with them. And may you bring those to help them both practically, to come alongside them where, Lord, maybe each as individuals we are not able to do. But may they also know the love and support of this church, Lord. May we grow in love and in grace and in mercy. May we grow deeper with you. May we be those who are able to eat solid meat and not, Lord, still needing milk. That, Lord, we may grow in the knowledge of who you are. And Father, we want to pray for the community surrounding us in Longford and Alderman's Green, Lord, all the areas surrounding us, Lord, in Bell Green and Woodend. Lord, we know in these areas there's also churches. But in Alderman's Green, Lord God, and there's the church that is here and the church that meets in the school. Bless our labours. Bless the church's labours. And Lord, where we are not doing the work, where we may have lost focus, will you speak to us as congregations? Will you encourage us? And Lord, inspire us in reaching out. Lord, that we will be your hands and your feet. That, Lord, you will touch our neighbourhoods. Lord, and you will draw back those that have drifted from you. And that, Lord, we will be a community, a family of believers who both worship and serve you to the glory of God, being equipped and maturing, being built up in the faith. For this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let us sing our next song together. Father, as I come to share your word, I just pray and ask for your blessing. Lord, it is not to speak just to sound well or to sound convincing, but to speak of your truth. And Lord, I am well aware that no matter how well I speak, if your blessing and anointing is not there, then Lord, I will communicate nothing. Lord, I pray that the devil will not block anyone's ears from receiving what you have for them. Lord, we pray that, Lord, his ways will be foiled, his strongholds will be broken, and that Lord, those that have been bound by lies will be released, and that your truth will be embedded in our hearts, in our minds, in our very being, and that, Lord, we will turn and give all the glory to thee. So, Lord, now I just pray in this moment, as you were with us, that you will be amongst us with great power. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know whether you've ever realized this, and I'm sure you've possibly pondered these questions, but you realize that at one stage, learning was very limited. Higher education was even more limited to people of a certain class. And it's quite interesting that in the ancient world, the Jews basically trained their children and their families to both be able to read or to learn, as also work with their hands. And maybe I've always thought that's actually a good way to do things. They were able, they worked both practically, like Paul was a tent maker, as well as a Pharisee, but many of them worked as well as learned. And not all of them learned, certainly to Paul's standard of learning, but they would receive basic learning. But there was a time in history where learning was not for the majority of people. Schools were not there, were not for everyone. Not everyone got trained. Some people were just basically slaves to empires, and to some degree you just basically grew up. If your father was a blacksmith, so were you. If you did a certain work, so did you. That's the way it was. And even though that still happens in life, we have education. And in fact, to be perfectly honest with you, most in the West, at least, schools and universities began by Christians. You know, if you even look back in Methodism, an awful lot of these things were instituted by Christians. Hospitals were instituted by Christians, but that was not always the case. But there's one question that even the greatest learned minds today struggle with, and it's the problem of evil. Why is life the way it is? Why do we do what we do? And man has sought to educate people and to make them better. But there was an old president of America that said this: a man who is a thief may be able to rob, you know, somebody or a train, or be able to take, you know, to be able to mug someone on the street. But educate that man, and he'll be able to rob a whole train, he'll be able to rob a bank, and he'll be able to rob far greater things. And you know what? That is so, so true. Because education doesn't mean perfection and doesn't mean good moral standards. Because you can educate people, and it won't make them better people. Now, I'm an educated man myself. I advocate education, but education does not make evil people good. And if one thing mankind struggles with today, with all of our learning, with all of our advances, is this problem of evil. And I one time heard a famous comedian mockingly pull a Bible out to this question during his, it was a short clip that I one time saw. I actually turned it off because I didn't find it very tasteful. But he saw it to say, look, here's the answer to all of our problems. And he pulled out the Bible and started to read passages of the Bible and mock the answer. But you know that even though you may have mocked at one time and I may have mocked at one time, when God reveals himself to you, you realize that this, in this book, is contained truth that may be too simple for some people, but it's the only answer that can actually be given when we look out there. into the world that answers not every question you want answers, but the questions that God saw fit for you to know and to be answered. And it's interesting that when we look at that problem of evil, we see that men, time and time again, have tried to educate and educate and educate, but it's never bred success. Let me explain. If you look in the 20th century, some of the worst atrocities were committed in the 20th century by forward-thinking people and forward-thinking philosophies. And people that came to the idea that we need to get rid of religion, we need to get rid of all of this kind of thinking, this crutch that is there, it's holding us back. You know, man, there is no such thing as God, and we need to get rid of this man-made idea. All these philosophies that had been around before really took root. And it's interesting, I've said this from the pulpit, when we get further away from God, I'm speaking specifically of the West, you see deterioration happen in society. There's been a lot of evil done in the name of Jesus and in the name of God, but that was not done by God, and it was neither done for God. It was done for other people's gain in God's name. And the church can't get away from it. Christians, we can't get away from it, but it was not done for God. It was not instituted by Him. But when you see men get away from God, it never ends well. And we often look at Hitler and we say Hitler did tremendous evil, and he did. But do you know that Joseph Stalin, who was an ally of Britain and America during World War II, killed, they believe, up to 3 times as many people as Hitler and the Nazis were guilty of? And then you go to General Mao in China, you go to people like Pol Pot, and you know what every one of these people have in common? There were people that said we don't need religion anymore. There were godless men who believed that we need to be forward-thinking and socialists. And it's interesting that when you look at some of the philosophies they believed, they may have come from different countries, but they all have these things in common. You know that Stalin was training to be a priest until he abandoned the priesthood and became a monster, because that's exactly what he was. I always remember a documentary I watched of him as women wrote to him pleading that, you know, could their husband and their children, their sons that were taken into prison camps, be released, thinking that he could do something and not realizing that it was the ink from his pen that sent them there to their death. None of them returned. And that was his own people. They were not even his enemies. You go to China, you go to all these places, Cambodia, and you see the evil that has been done. And it's often by men that believe that in order to progress, we need to get rid of religion. Look, but these are worst case scenarios I'm giving you. But do you realize in the Bible, even when man tries to do good, it never works out well. And that's something that always amuses me when you read the early chapters of Genesis. Man falls, sin enters the world, and we see the deterioration take place. But there comes a part after the flood, after man begins to disperse. We don't know how far they got throughout the world, but men came together and said, you know what, let's build a tower up to heaven. And you know, men have been trying to build towers up to heaven ever since. They've been trying to get to God their way. They recognize there's a problem, but they're trying to get to God their way. You know, I often look at skyscrapers and all these great big buildings, and man is obsessed with flying in the heavens, spending trillions to get airborne somewhere up there in space, having space stations or even settling on Mars. We're obsessed. And yet we don't even realize we're so insignificant. And yet people in our world are starving to death. Well, we are pumping money into armament and all of these other things. And man trying to better himself, but not realizing that inside we're just dead men's bones. We're empty. We're dead in transgressions and sins. And we don't realize that the actual answer we need has already been answered. We just don't want to receive it. And I believe those of us who have even received Christ, We're so blinded sometimes by the world that we don't see what Jesus has made available for us and what God's provision is for every one of us. And maybe we ourselves are building a Tower of Babel up to nowhere, because you're never going to get to heaven. There's no spacecraft that's going to take you there. Jeff Bezos is not going to shoot you up there. You're not going to get there. There's no astronaut that's going to get there. You're not going to get into God's heaven anyway by your behavior or by your actions. But thank God, by Christ Jesus, we can get there. Because it's not by your works. It's not by being forward and progressive. You know, I've often said this, actually, just to digress slightly. As much as there's always an argument for evolution, a question always rattles in my small little brain. If evolution is true and we're getting better, then why are we still so oppressive and totalitarian to one another? Why do empires still seek to control the masses of people? Why are we still so corrupted? And the strong overcome the weak. Why? And why do we wrestle with questions of morality if we're just animals that are getting better and better and better? I often think there's as much of a case for devolution as there is for evolution. Because the greatest inventions we made, we've used for the greatest evil. You know, we need to sometimes stop and ask these questions when Christianity is mocked. But thank God that we have a foundation, and that foundation is Christ. It is not any other religious figure. If Jesus was just a man, his teachings would be useless. They wouldn't benefit you any bit. If it was just good teachings, and everyone wants to say, and I tried to touch upon this last week, knowing about Jesus is not enough. Knowing what he said is not enough. You know, just having his teachings is a death sentence to every single one of us. You know why? Because when you look at the life of Jesus, you realize if you've honestly tried to put that into practice, that you think, I cannot live this life. This is impossible. This must be made by some lunatic. This must be made up. But you realize that you were never supposed to live that life as a fallen individual, because it's Christ in you that enables you to live that life. It's what God does for us, not what we do for God or what we can do for each other. You see, as that verse says, there is only one foundation, and that is Christ Jesus. There's no other foundation. And that foundation is what he has done, not what you do. You don't lay the foundation. God has already laid it. But you must build on that foundation. But you must have that foundation as Christ. Now, I don't know whether you've ever realized this, but in the book of Ephesians, well, it's more of a letter, not a book per se. But when you read through it, all the emphasis is about being in Christ, what Christ has done, but it's being in him. But in order for any of those spiritual blessings, in order for any of that blessing that is spoken of to be yours, Jesus Christ must be your foundation. And that's why last week I spoke about coming into relationship. And an evidence of coming into relationship with Jesus is change. But that does not mean that you're immediately transformed into this glorious, loving, caring person. Because grace must do its work. And that's why when you read here in 1 Corinthians, it says, look, he wrote to Christians. This is Christian believers. And he says, look, I cannot speak to you as the spiritual people. Now, did these people not have the Spirit of God? Yes, they did. Read the fourth chapter and the blessings that have been poured out on them. Read what he's telling them. Of course they received God. Of course they had the Spirit. Were they in Christ? Yes, they were. But look at what he says. You are babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are carnal and behaving like mere men. Do you know that the Christian life is, to many of us today, an abnormal life? Because we think, how on earth can I live that way? But it's because we sometimes have gotten so far removed from what should be normal Christianity, should be basic Christianity, that here's an evidence that you're not growing as you should be. Is there envy sometimes in your heart? Do you excuse envy with something else? Is there sometimes anger? Now look, we all get angry. But is there jealousy? Is there sometimes divisions? Do these things exist? Because these are often not evidences of what God does. These are evidences of what a person who is not growing as they should does. Now, look, in this church, we've had a fair share of disagreements. That doesn't mean that's a sign of the flesh, but it often is. But it's what you do with the argument. Do you walk through them? Do we come together? Because that's the important thing. Where do you go from there? Difficult discussions often have to happen, but it's what comes from them that shows whether we're mature or immature. But Christ Jesus must be our foundation. Yes, I am getting blinded as well from the side of the light, so I do feel for those of you who have the sun in your face. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with these things, but have you ever noticed sometimes with advertisements, and I'm going to take fitness ones because they are the prime example of what I want to say. You see these fitness gimmicks often advertised. You know, I never forget years ago, there was this machine. It was ridiculous. I'm going to have to try to stop from laughing. There was 2 foot hooks, and you had this big like cord, like spring, and a handle. And you were supposed to go down onto the ground and pull this string. You know, it was out in the 80s. This shows where I grew up. And this was supposed to give you abs, like after like 2 months of working at it. But any person with sense knows that just jumping down on the ground with this machine is not going to give you these perfect chisel abs. It's just not going to happen. Or sometimes you see these adverts now. Now, these programs do work, but let me just bring an air of realism into them. You see these fitness programs, you know, within 12 weeks you're going to have this chiseled figure, you know, pecs like Arnold Schwarzenegger, and you look amazing. And you look at this, and you know what they do? They give you some people that like are success stories. And man, they look amazing. And they show you a before and after photograph. And you think, man, that's it. I'm going out there. I'm going to stick my order in. And I am going to murder myself trying to get into shape over the next while. But you know what? Sometimes you get to the end of the program, and you're a little bit more dead than you were when you started the program. Your muscles are still sore, but you don't look like the person on the telly. You know why? Because they didn't get it from a 12-week program. They probably got it from 5-10 years of exercise and discipline. And I always remember this show coming out and listening to this person that had the program. They brought out this lesser kind of program. They said, look, people misunderstood my program. And I liked his honesty. He says, this was for athletes. And now anyone could do it, but this was based for people who were already athletes to perform better. Because nobody in 12 weeks can look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or can look like Usain Bolt and can run laps in 2 minutes. Nobody can, because it takes time. It takes effort. And you need to build up to it. And if you want to be a success story, it takes time. Now you imagine here that this table is a foundation. And I want you to try to get this. Just imagine this is this table is a foundation. And imagine this is you. This is you. Now every single one of us knows what happens, at least with the old buildings. I know now some houses come on the back of a lorry, but there's still a foundation laid on the ground. But with this one, you imagine you're going to build a house, and you say, right, I'm going to build a house. I've laid the foundation and your friend comes around and they say, right, that's it, I've ordered all my stones in, and you have one cement block. Are you going to build a house with one block? No. So why do you think, and why do we think in the West, in our individual, here, I need a sip of water again, this is happening every week. This is the cold. Roll on, springtime. How do we think in our individualistic mindset that we can do Christianity all by ourselves? Because it's a big fallacy to think I can be a Christian all by myself. You are simply one stone and one cavity block amongst many that God is building as a house. See, God inhabits every single Christian. He gives His Spirit to every one of us. But He also brings us together. As He says, He's building us, plural, to be a house where He wants to dwell. And when He is our foundation, He wants us to grow together. And as much as I may be up here speaking, I am fully aware that a part of my role and gift is to feed by preaching God's word, by teaching God's word, but I am also a member of His flock. And I am also just simply a stone in His building. But it's when we fulfill what He wants us to do together, that we will grow as this one stone, but many stones, that He can build the building that is strong that He wants. Because a foundation on its own is not enough. You need the stones to build it. But we have to be in God's hand a stone, that He will lay that stone where He wants. Because where He puts it is where it needs to be. I mean, when we're in Him and our foundation is laid, then that is what will matter. Now I want to close with these words. I want to give you two examples. And I want to draw the last example back to what I began with in regards to education. You know one way to collapse an economy. There's one way that you are able to collapse an economy, they say. You know what it is? Print loads of money and you'll destabilize the economy. Now, I don't fully understand how it works out, but there was a plot, I'll never forget watching, in World War II that the Nazis had come up with, that they were going to flood England with loads of money. Now, we might look at that and think that's a completely laughable thing to do, but their thinking behind it was it will destabilize the economy and it will destabilize them and where they are. Now, it never happened, but if you look at most countries where inflation goes through the roof and money is just printed like it's no man's business, the economy destabilizes. See, an answer is not printing more money. And I just think in our day, we have too many books, too much knowledge available to us, that it has this effect. We completely neglect it. Or we just have heads full of knowledge. And if you go out there now, I think we are guilty in the West at least. We have too much knowledge available and we don't even avail of the knowledge that is there. And I think in the churches, we've got so much available to us. Go into Christian bookshops. Go onto Christian websites. There is so much available. And we need to take care. Are we listening to the right information? And are we listening to God? That's all important. Now, Dave, I'm going to ask you to come forward because we're about to sing our final song. I want to end with one more example. And it's this, that there was a day when the truth of God was kept from people and there was a monopoly kept by the church. And they told the people whatever they wanted to do. But you know how people got to know what the truth was? The printing press was invented by a German gentleman. And when people began to translate the Bible into their own language, people began to know the truth of themselves. Now, I want to end by saying that because I started by saying once there was no education and then education became, and Christians did begin an awful lot of the schools. After the Dark Ages and the medieval times, they built a lot of the schools. And in fact, even when there was a lot of the heathens and the Roman Empire collapsed, it was actually Christians that kept libraries from being destroyed when an awful lot of literature and things were burned, when all of these other tribes came in and raided and overtook the Roman Empire. But it was when the printing press came in that knowledge was released again to people, and the true knowledge of God, that people began to see what the truth was, and people died for you to have this truth. And the Bible is one prime example, because people says no. And this is where we need to be careful. We are in dangerous churches of twisting this truth to the way we want it to sound, rather than the way God has it to sound. And we need to take a warning from history, that we don't just fashion our church the way we want the church to be, but how does God want it to be? Because we can be so far from the truth that we're building a foundation upon sand, but our foundation needs to be on Christ. There is no other foundation. Now we're going to close with our final song. So let us rise and sing together our final song. May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.